It's good to be back here in Chicago again. You know, my wife came into the church life here in Chicago, and I'm so glad. So in one sense, I'm related to Chicago. And that was a number of years ago. She was a young working one at that time, right? Her brother, Marty, led her into the church life. So as soon as she graduated from high school at 18, she moved from Indiana to Chicago. Well, how did we get together? I'm from California. She's from Chicago. The Lord brought us together. Eventually, she ended up in Southern California, and then the story began, right? Okay, that's for another time. But it's good to be here in the church life, and so good to have this fellowship together with one another. Well, Brother Colley opened up last night, and I would just give a very brief review of the fellowship. If you have your outline, it was the general subject of this entire conference is a call to life. And in that means the Lord is calling us. That means we want to have open ears. Even if He calls, even if God calls, if our ears are not open, we risk not hearing Him. So He began to call us last night. What is He calling? He's calling us out from so many things. So now, when you're in Chicago, when you're in the meetings, forget about everything else. Forget about what happened last week. Forget about what you will face on Monday or Tuesday, right? The Lord wants to call us. We want to give Him an open ear with an open heart, right? So He could call us. Last night He began His call, a call to life on the matter of loving God. And we saw that not only God loved us greatly with a great love, but we also saw that in the proper gospel, we as His believers must respond by loving Him back. We love Him with the very love that He has loved us with. That's why the Word says, God so loved the world. He not only loved the world, but He so loved the world. It's one thing for Brother Dennis Cooley to love his wife. It's another thing to so love. God says, I just so love man. So love God. So love man, right? He so loved the world. We just saw His great love to us. And in Ephesians 5, it says that a great love, right? That He loved us with a great love. Well, He not only loved the world corporately, but also our brother Colley pointed out last night that in Galatians chapter 2, we see the love is very personal. He loved me and gave Himself up for me. So the Lord in His love called us and saved us, not only in a general way, but in a very personal, intimate, and affectionate way. That our God, our great God, could love us personally, could love me individually. Wow. We know that He loves the world, but He also loves me. He also loves you individually. So because of His great love, we have to respond to Him. We just respond, thank you, Lord. You love me, and I love you back. I'm responding to you in your love. And then our brother began to share in the meeting last night that the first degradation that the church experienced is missing and even going off from loving the Lord. No matter what our personal situations, we should always tell the Lord that we love Him. In fact, right now, let's just say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Okay, how about that? Lord Jesus, how about Lord Jesus, I love you very much. Amen. Lord Jesus, how about the junior hires? You say it together. Go. Lord Jesus. One more time. Lord Jesus, I love you very much. Amen. High schoolers. Lord
Jesus, I love you very much.
College students.
Lord Jesus, I love you very much.
Amen. Then our brother went on to share that we have to learn not only God loves us, but we respond by speaking. When we tell Him, it doesn't matter how we feel. right? We have to tell them. There's a song that we have in the hymnal that we speak the Lord's name 1,000 times a day, right? Because we love him. So we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't think that it's peculiar or strange to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. If people could hire a private airplane and they have a banner, you know, this happens, I'm sure, in Chicago, here in L.A., it happens a lot, you know, Amelia, I love you. And somebody pays a lot of money for a pilot to go there, and, you know, it may be Amelia is there, maybe she's inside, maybe she never sees it. But this banner, this plane goes over the, you know, Venice Pier, and it says, Amelia, I love you. Well, if somebody could declare that and pay a lot of money for that, you know, what about the Lord? My goodness. He created the whole universe as a sign that he loved us. We have to say, we have to respond without shame. Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
The world hates you. The world doesn't believe in you. The world neglects you. But I love you.
Amen.
So our brother encouraged us to speak again, again and again, that we love the Lord. And as we speak that we love the Lord, we surely will love him. Then we continue this morning on a call to life, message 2, in dealing with sin. So my job this morning is to help us to not only point out what sin is, but also to help us in dealing with sins. You notice the title of the message is not just the knowledge of sin, but also dealing. This is why the brothers will instruct us after I'm done how to have some time. Each one of us will have some individual time with the Lord to love him. And because we love him, we want to deal with anything that is an obstacle to him. If you love someone, you will love what they love. If you love someone, you will also take care of what they don't love. And what the Lord doesn't love is sin. Why? Because sin becomes a hindrance between you and him, between me and him. Sin becomes a veil. It is like, if I have Ricky here, Ricky, come here. Let's say Ricky is the Lord, and I'm here. I'm just a believer. I'm a college student. So something happens, and I sin. Sin is like a veil. The Lord is Ricky, and see, he and I can have face-to-face. Look, we just, it's so pleasant. We just have face-to-face fellowship. And in the Bible, our fellowship with the Lord is really face-to-face. But sin becomes what? Sin becomes a veil. Right? So, here it is. So, we have fellowship. What kind of fellowship is this? Nothing wrong with him. The problem is with me. Not only one sin, but another sin. Another sin. And then we say, oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. I think I love you, but I don't know where you are. I can't see you. And we complain, well, the Lord is not real. Nothing's real. The church is not real. Actually, the Lord is real. It's that you have veils. And the veil is sin. This is why the Lord wants to see us. The Lord wants to reveal. And every time he looks at us, he imparts his very element into us, causing us to love him more, causing us to be infused with the very element of God. But because of sins, he still loves us. But according to his nature, he cannot tolerate sins. Sins become the factor of what? Of his not being able to infuse himself into us. Okay, God's heart is a matter of love, but God's nature is a matter of righteousness. There's two distinct items here. Therefore, because God loves us, he loves us so much, but he cannot deal with sin in a careless or arbitrary way. If he does that, then he would violate the very constitution, his very foundation, which is righteousness. He cannot violate this. Why? Because God, in his righteousness, in his nature, cannot be contradicted. So here you have the loving God. In his heart he loves, but in his nature he is righteous. And he has to do everything according to righteousness. He has a righteous procedure. He cannot just carelessly say, oh, I like you, I like you, I like you, so therefore I forgive you. He cannot do that. If he does that, his throne, his authority in the universe would be jeopardized. So you have a contradiction between God's heart and God's love. How to solve this contradiction? What can you do? This is one of the great predicaments in the universe. What can God do? He cannot say, well, I just love man and I'm just going to give him the gift of forgiveness. No, he can't do that because that contradicts his very righteousness. On the other hand, he says, well, because man sinned, according to Ezekiel 16, every soul that sins will die. You have to die for your own sins. Because all of humanity has sinned multiple times, there would basically be no people left on the earth. What can God do? Where is his expression? Where is his eternal purpose? So he has this great contradiction between his nature and his heart. His heart is a heart of love. His nature is righteousness. What can he do? He solved it. He solved it!
Amen.
How did he solve it? He solved it by becoming a man. And this man is a God-man. He solved it. Why? Because only human blood can take away human sins. But if he was just man and a perfect man with perfect blood, which is what God requires, he as man would just die once for one person's sin. Peter, how many sins did he have? Oh my goodness. Even when he was right before the cross, he had three or four sins right there. You know, each time he denied the Lord, that was a sin. So he had three sins right there. So the Lord could only die for one of Peter's sins. What's going to happen with the second time he denied the Lord? That sin would be on him forever. So the Lord, in his solution, not only became a man with human blood, but he was God with the divine element. That means his death was not only through human blood, but his death had the divine essence and the divine element included. That means that's why in Hebrews 9:12 and in Hebrews 10:12, he was the unique sacrifice and he offered himself once for sins. He offered himself once for sins. He met all of God's demands. And this one, you know, became our substitute, as our brother Kali mentioned last night. He became, now, we legally, righteously deserve to die. But one died in our place. And who is this one? This one is the unique God-man with human blood and the divine element, taking care of our sins eternally and once for all. This is God's solution. This is a marvelous solution to this great universal predicament. And he died. You know, in the Old Testament, we have what? We have kind of a type where the blood of the animal sacrifice was given. Because in Hebrews 9:22, it says, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So if we want to be forgiven of our sin, we have to have someone to shed our blood. Let's say, here's Elizabeth Cagle, right? We know her from Knoxville, Tennessee. Let's say, I sinned. I said, well, I sinned. I have to have human blood so my sins could be forgiven. Elizabeth, you want to substitute for me your human blood for my sin? I think that's a good deal, don't you? She says, I like you, Brother Dennis, but I don't like you that much. And actually, her blood is not qualified because her blood is sinful blood, just like all our bloods. So the Lord, in his marvelous solution, solved all this great universal predicament. So today, where does it lead us to today? Today, because everything has been solved, we believe him by faith, we receive him, we have received eternal forgiveness. As soon as we believe in the Lord, as soon as we, by faith, call on his name, we receive immediately eternal forgiveness. You know, let me come back. The Old Testament, you have the animal sacrifices. You know, no animals, they didn't die for their own sin, right? What goat or cow sinned so they had to die for their own sin? No, they died as a substitution. In the same way, the Lord died in his death, not for his own sins. He was sinless. But he died a substitutionary death for us. This is what it means by a vicarious death. He died on behalf of some others. And who? On behalf of who? On behalf of all of us. This is how he loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave He gave willingly. He gave as a gift his only begotten son, right? Okay, so here we are. Then, because we believe in the Lord, and I think many of us, if not all of us, have believed in the Lord and received him, and we have been saved eternally, yet still after salvation, we have some of these verses that even after being saved, we still can sin. Don't have the thought that after you're saved, you can no longer sin. No, that's absolutely inaccurate. We can testify from our experience that after salvation, we still have the capability and potential to sin. Why? Because we have the sinful nature. I'm just going to ask Ricky to stand up and read a verse. I was asking the brothers about this in the car this morning on the way here. In Isaiah 59:1-2, after we believe in the Lord and receive him, unfortunately, this is the situation that we end up in. You can write some of these verses down. I will give you some verses this morning that are not on your outline. I'd like you to write them down, okay, for future reference. So please write down Isaiah 59:1-2, okay? Ricky, why don't you read that? So read verse 2 one more time. Ricky, why don't you read it?
But your iniquities have become a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear.
The Lord's intention is that he would have the eternal fellowship face to face with us. But because of our sins, his face is hidden from us. It's still there, but it's hidden. He is not able, because of sins, to what? To fully give himself and infuse us with his very element. What do we have to do? We have to deal with the very sins between us and God. Amen. Not that we could be perfect people, but that we could be under the very divine infusing and face of God. There's nothing so satisfying as God's face. You know, it's so good in the church life, sometimes, especially with a church, they have a lot of young mothers. My goodness. There's nothing so endearing as a young mother looking at her baby as she's nursing her child. My, that baby is intensely looking at her mother, and that mother is intensely looking at her child. Have you noticed that? Look at that. Nothing. Even if the earth started turning around the opposite direction, that mother wouldn't care. She just would look. She'd just look at that baby. And that baby just... As long as the mother's face is there, everything is taken care of. Everything is at peace. Well, the Lord wants us to be in such a way. Just like a child. Just all we do is just look. We just... Everything's taken care of. The whole world is taken care of, right? Everything. Just by viewing and observing. But as soon as you take away the presence of the mother's face, the baby gets upset, no matter who it is, even if the grandfather comes around. Because no mom is there. Well, the Lord desires to have such a fellowship with us intimately. Brother Colley touched this last night about a personal and intimate and affectionate relationship with him. This is why, brothers and sisters, sometimes just having a so-called high time, release time, and exercise time, all these kind of times, doesn't do us much good. Why? It lacks the personal intimacy with the Lord. What do you do after a high time? What do you do after an excited time? You know what you do? You just wait for the next one. And in between, hardly any kind of contact with the Lord personally and intimately. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be released, we shouldn't be exercised, right? We shouldn't love the Lord in this way. But I'm saying that at the same time, we have to develop the personal and intimate and affectionate relationship with the Lord. This is much more important. It's not the high times that bring us through. It is the times of quietness. It is the times of inward loving the Lord. Then we are just by ourselves. When we are alone with the Lord, just by ourselves, we can still contact the Lord personally and intimately. We don't need a high time together in that sense. It is so good the Lord has brought us together. But in bringing us together, our desire is that your personal relationship with the Lord in an intimate way would be developed more and more, and this requires the dealing with the sins. We're not excited about this. We're not excited about that. We're excited about your contact with the Lord personally. That's what excites us. If you could have a personal contact with the Lord from now until the time that you are 90, we will be very happy. Our job is done. But until that time, every day, Lord, grant me an intimacy with you every single day. This is why we need to tell the Lord, Lord, I love you every day. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Okay, so if we come here, Roman number 1, sins. How about we just have the brothers read Roman number 1 together, okay? Sin. Sin. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, the Lord has called us into such a fellowship to participate. We've been called by the triune God to participate in such a fellowship. Wow, a fellowship with the triune God himself. We've been called here, right, to fellowship with him. Okay, but then there's a frustration, and there could be a brokenness. Sisters, A. Okay, B, brothers.
Sin is the evil nature of Satan, who injected himself into man through Adam's fall, and has now become a sinful nature of lawlessness that is dwelling, acting, and working as a law in fallen man.
The evil nature of Satan has been injected into us through the fall. This is the root of all the sinful things, okay? Sisters, 1 and 2.
Sin is an evil element dwelling in our flesh that enters, reigns, wars, covets, works, death, deceives, kills, and is something quite alive.
This is all according to the verses in Romans 7. Entering, reigning, my, lording, coveting, working death, deceiving, killing, and quite alive. It works death to the things of God, and it enlivens us to the things of the flesh. It's terrible. This is what sin does. Okay, 2.
Sin is a basic factor of blindness, darkness.
All these verses show, we don't have the time this morning, if you would read them, they show this very factor of blindness, darkness, and death. Okay, now we go to sins. How about brothers? C, 1 and 2. These two points here, B and C, show us the root and the fruit. The root is sin. Sin is planted as a seed in fallen mankind. And when that seed of sin grows within man, the outcome is sins. The root is sin, and the fruit are sins. And sins are the outgrowth of the seed of sin that was planted at the time of Adam's fall. We were all born in iniquity, born in sin. This is part of our birth, right? We didn't sin because we were sinners. We were born this way. Well, I'd like to just point out, spending a little time here, defining what sin and sins are, I just appreciate some of these words. For example, when we come to sins, what is the difference? What is offenses? And as we listen from this point on in the message, as we hear, we shouldn't apply the word to somebody else. Let's open to the Lord that we could hear the word for ourselves. Because why? The objective is that the Lord would point out what is in between as an obstacle between us and Him, that we could deal with it. His job is to point it out. Our job is to deal with it. When we deal with what He points out, then the fellowship with Him is restored. You may wonder why today the Lord may not be so intimate with you, may not be so real to you, may not be so sweet to you. Don't blame the church meetings. Don't blame the serving ones. Don't blame your parents. No, it may be that our conscience within still has a lot of veils. And when we take the veils away, then we can see the Lord for who He is. Well, it starts off here with the matter of offenses. What is an offense? An offense is an overstep, right? An overstepping of someone's rights. We overstep. You know, you just consider, even in the summer school of truth that maybe some of you passed through, either as a student or as a helper, or as a college student, maybe in the summer school of truth, there was some overstepping there. It was the spiritual, the nature of the summer school of truth is so divine, yet there was an overstep. Maybe there was a situation that went on in the summer school of truth. You went to a saint's home, something happened, you overstepped. You went beyond your boundaries. You said something, you did something beyond. That's an offense, not only to God, but also to man. Maybe before, at the end of school, when finals were there, you cheated. What did you do? You overstepped. You went beyond. And even to this day, that cheating of the exam still bothers you within. You say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. Oh, Lord Jesus, I love you." And it says, "I love you too. What about, why did you cheat on the exam?" That becomes a veil. That stops you. That little item, that little matter. You just say, "God is so great. He doesn't care about that little thing. He cares a lot about that little thing." It's the little things that God cares for. Don't worry. The sun will come up tomorrow morning. You don't have to pray for that. You don't have to worry about that. "Oh, dear sun, you know, you really have to come up tomorrow morning, because if you don't come up, the plants will die, the earth will, nothing will grow, everything." Don't worry about that. The Lord will take it. That's easy for Him. He just says, "Sun, rise." For the universe, for the eons and eons, it's just going to do it. But He says, He comes to us, "What about your cheating?" That's what He cares about. Why? Because that may frustrate the fellowship, right, between us and Him. Then it goes on. What does the outline say? It says trespasses, right? Is it trespass? Yes, offense, a trespass. A trespass is something unlawful. It's an unlawful intrusion. It's an encroachment into something. I think, as I'm speaking to you, I cannot give all the illustrations. You know within. You're open to the Lord. "Lord, I have to deal with my sins. I just don't see my sins. What are my sins?" As I'm speaking to you, you open to the Lord. "Lord, have I encroached in anything? In any property? Are all the properties that I have, all the things in my possession that I have today, are they mine, or do they belong to someone else? Even without their knowledge, I have it in my possession." Then, transgression. This is something beyond limitation, especially in a moral connotation. Then it goes on, what about lawlessness? My goodness, lawlessness. Right? Having no law, without law. "Lord, have I done anything, even against the government, even against the traffic control? Have I done anything that is against the law?" Then it goes on to say, these are the fruits of the indwelling sin. I'd like to mention another word that is mentioned, and that is iniquity. Right? In Psalm 51, David prays that we were born in iniquity. Iniquity, I'm taking this from the definition of the dictionary. Iniquity is something vicious, something reprehensible, something violent, ruled by fear or intimidation or by threatenings. Lord, is there anything in me that is iniquitous? Then some of the verses I want to mention in 1 John 3:4, you can write this down. 1 John 3:4. It is someone who practices sin. This is not something that is an occasional act, but there is an actually practice of sin. Habitually, abiding in it. That means you dwell in it. There's a practice. It may be that when you get close to the internet, a particular site, that there is just a draw within. That you have to. You are obligated. Right? You are obligated to be into that site. That's a practice. You don't have any control over it. It controls you. As soon as you get near that site, there's a practice. There's something that just draws you there. And it doesn't let you go. That's why sin becomes, we become a slave of sin. It used to be that God was our master. Now sin becomes our master. And as a master, he has the way to do anything he wants with us. So when we get near that site, boom, right away the master says, follow it, go to it. We have no choice. We cannot resist. That is a habitual sin. That is practicing sin. This is why we have to be careful. The internet is a very good tool for us to use, but it's also a very good tool for the enemy to use. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it speaks about the defilement of the flesh. This is related to the material things and the defilement of the spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:1. What about this, Lord? Is there some defilement? Is there some contamination within me? But I also like to touch this matter of the defilement of the spirit. This is related to the spiritual world. This is related to the things, brothers and sisters, that we should not touch. This is related to the idolatrous things. This is related to the things of magic. Don't think that this is something just for Disneyland. No, 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 no. It is coming up in a much more obtrusive way today. To believe in these kind of things. Actually, brothers and sisters, when we touch this world, we touch a dangerous, dangerous part of the system of Satan, of the authority of darkness. We should not be close to this. Why? We have seen some of our own young people in the Lord's recovery touch this just out of curiosity and eventually have deep thoughts about suicide. This is what the spiritual world does, that it is better to die than to face the things on the earth. Speaking a lie that suicide is a solution. No, suicide is not a solution. Suicide is not an end. Suicide is the beginning of eternity. You begin your eternal journey from the time of suicide. It is the threshold of eternity. It is not an end. It is not a solution. It's deceptive when something tells you, commit suicide. That's deception. That's the devil. That's darkness. We should never entertain that thought. That means we're touching something of the spiritual world, right? That means it's having an effect on us. Even self-infliction. We have some that are just inflicting themselves. Even some sisters among us, they wear long sleeves because they've inflicted themselves. All because they've touched something in the spiritual world that is improper. Don't think that you can handle it. No, you cannot. This is the defilement of the spirit. The enemy likes to come in to defile us. So we have to come to the Lord. Lord, forgive me for touching. If you have any things like that in your possession, if you have any sites like that on your bookmarks, erase it, delete it, eliminate it. I mean it. Right? Because this would come eventually, it could cause you to what? To lose the Lord Himself. Wow, what darkness it is that someone could justify suicide. We have to live a long life on the earth for God's use. We have a heart for the Lord. We want to be useful to the Lord. But as our brother shared a number of times, our usefulness to the Lord sometimes comes later on in life. We have to be preserved in our human life in a proper way that we could be useful to the Lord. Then, Excuse me. I'll go on to Psalm 51:5. I think this is mentioned here in another portion. But we were brought forth in iniquity. We have the innate ability to sin. It is just there. We were brought forth. David said, we were brought forth in iniquity. That means we just sin. We are a sin machine. Our manufacturer, our product is sin. This is what we do. In Genesis 8:21, I want you to write down this verse. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. What about all the imaginations? Brothers and sisters, my goodness, let's say we had a TV here, an HD TV, and we displayed your imaginations on that TV. Oh my goodness. We all appear nice. We all appear gentle. We all appear sweet. But we have these evil imaginations. Every imagination is a sin. Lord Jesus, I confess that evil imagination to you. That could be the veil that stops us from seeing the Lord. The Lord is very thorough in His coming to us. Even in Genesis 8, my goodness. Genesis 2, was it Genesis 2 that man was created? Genesis 2. By Genesis 8, everyone was thinking evil. The whole course of human history was only evil in imagination. This is why the Lord had to come in with the flood. Then, in Jeremiah 17:9, it speaks about the heart being deceitful above all things. My goodness, deceitful above all things. What things? Everything. All things. The heart is more deceitful. You know, in the context there, you can see that nothing can compare, in creation, can compare to the wickedness in man's heart. It is incurable. In Jeremiah 17, it says it is incurable. That means the heart has a terminal illness, a terminal illness that is incurable. All the wickedness. Lord, what about the wickedness that has come up in my heart? And that's why in Matthew, the Lord speaks, out of the heart proceeds evil reasonings and all the lists. They're in Matthew, excuse me, Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23, so many things are there, including envying, jealousy. All these things are the evil things that come up from man's heart. Then, in John 8:34, as I mentioned, a slave of sin. We have now been dominated and manipulated to do the things against our will. Sin becomes man's master. I will ask Ricky again to read one more verse, and that's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. This is not only sin, but sins. And this is what we have to come to the Lord with. We have to come to open to the Lord. What about the wickedness? What about the deceitfulness? What about all these things in my heart? I don't want these things to be a hindrance, to be an obstacle, to frustrate the fellowship I have with you. I want to clear these up, Lord. I want to deal with them, that I could see you face to face. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8.
6 through 8. 2 Peter 2, 6 through 8. And having reduced to ashes the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, condemned them to ruin, having set them as an example to those who intend to live an ungodly life, and rescued righteous Lot, who had been oppressed by the licentious manner of life of the lawless. For that righteous man who settled down among them, in seeing and hearing, tormented his righteous soul day after day with their lawless works.
Righteous Lot, he was righteous on one hand, but he was in a place of lawlessness. And because he decided to stay in that place, in his environment, with his so-called friends, what happened? His soul was tormented. This is what is happening on the college campuses and in the high school campuses. We need proper companions. Don't think that it is just innocuous, it is just harmless to be with some friends. The things, the conversations, the things that come out in the darkness could torment your righteous soul. This is a torment. What does it say? Righteous Lot, oppressed, by the licentious manner of the life of the lawless. He was there right in the middle of everything. He was in his fraternity in Sodom. Right there. Yet, what happened, because he was one of God's chosen people, is that his righteous soul was being tormented. Brothers and sisters, you are all chosen by God.
Amen.
Don't allow your soul to be tormented by the thing and by the environment around you. If you have a friend in the world, if you have a friend on the campus, that should be a friend for the gospel.
Amen.
That's the proper friend. But don't get involved with everything that he or she's doing. Right? You have to invite them. You have to invite them. You have to come to them. You have to read the Bible to them. You say, if I read the Bible to them, they'll be no longer my friend. They may not be your friend there, but 3 years from then, they will call you. Such and such, I need you. I need you. I remember that you were a Christian. I remember there was something about you that was different. Okay. We better go on. Then, indeed, if a person sins after he is saved, there are three consequences. I appreciate this. How about we just ask the serving ones just to read this together. Okay, 1, 2, and 3. All the serving ones.
If we sin, we will immediately lose our fellowship with God. We will suffer in this life the consequence of our sin. If we do not deal with sin,
three consequences. After a person sins, we lose our fellowship with God immediately. This is why we have to take care of it immediately, right? Take care of the fellowship with the Lord. Take care of the cleansing immediately. Then it goes on to say, we will suffer in this life the consequence of our sins. We should not treat the Lord's blood in a light way. Yes, we may receive the Lord's forgiveness, but also the Lord, there may be a consequence there. There may be a consequence that follows. And the next point, Roman number 2, shows that after David committed the great sin and broke at least 3 or 4, 5 commandments, he repented thoroughly. You know, in David's repentance in Psalm 51, I hope that in your time with the Lord, you would read Psalm 51 to the Lord prayerfully. You just read Psalm 51 in a prayerful way. He uses 4 words to show how thorough is his repentance. Number 1, he uses blot out. Then he uses washed. He uses cleanse. He uses purge. I don't know if many of us have had this kind of experience with the Lord, where we ask the Lord to blot out all our transgressions, cleanse us, purge us, to wash us, right? However, when David was forgiven by the Lord, also it was accompanied by discipline. This is the consequence of this age. David had one killed. What happened in that age as a consequence was that the Lord allowed 4 members of his family to be killed. David committed adultery, and the Lord, in David's household, it was full of adultery and even incest. David tried to hide something, and eventually the whole world knows about his sin. Don't think that God is just loving. God is loving, but also God is righteous. We shouldn't treat sin in a light way. I know some of you say and justify, well, I'm going to go here. I'll take the blood now. I'll take the blood now for the future because I know, Lord, forgive me now, but I still want to go there. The Lord may forgive you, but you will suffer the consequence. Even after watching that, even after viewing that, after seeing that, you're trying to have a time with the Lord. We say, go and have a time with the Lord. You sit down with your Bible. You open your Bible. All the scenes come back. It just rushes back into you. It's not there when you're not thinking about it. But as soon as you have a time with the Lord, shoom, they just come. The whole thing is replayed in front of you. Instead of a time with the Lord, you're reviewing what you saw. Especially the evil things, the gross things, the immoral things, they all come. Why do they come? They come because they're there. They come as a consequence. Yes, we have the Lord's blood to wash us, but my goodness, what about all the images that we saw? What about all the things that we heard? The things that tormented. This is what it means by tormenting. When we come to the Lord, these things come to us again and again and again, tormenting us. The brothers say, have a time with the Lord, enjoy Him, be with Him face to face, be with Him one on one. We encourage that. But all the things come back. This is what we need to be washed away from. We need not only the washing of the Lord's blood, but we need the washing of the Lord's life. And this is what the brothers will cover in the coming meetings. In Psalm, in 2 Samuel 12, verse 10, we see the account here of David's repentance and of Nathan's exposure to David. So we see a loving and merciful God, but we see David under God's governmental righteousness. Actually, what David did was the seed of Solomon's gross corruption. And not only so, but we saw that even through the source of David, even the nation of Israel was lost. The land was lost. The people were captive. They were scattered. Even to this day, there is no peace for the nation of Israel. You may say, wow, that came. That's right. It came all from this one source. What a consequence. What a serious warning it is to us. We should not be involved. Don't think that it is harmless. Don't think I can do it and I can stay away from it. We should. Brotherly always told us, immorality, corruption, defilement, curiosity is just like a deep well that goes down to the abyss. We're strong, we're young, we can walk, we can walk. We're not going to fall in. I got two strong legs. All my motor skills are fine. I'm strong. I can even jump over this. I'm just jumping over it, just jumping over. I play with it. I do everything with it. I laugh about it. I joke about it. One day, as we're around this, one day we may trip it. We may fall in. Don't think that we are that strong, right? We're not that strong. If I was you and there was a pit to the abyss, where would I be? I'd be in Taipei. I don't know where I'd be. I'd be in Alaska, right? Not only Alaska, but in Alaska with two brothers on each end. And then, not only two brothers on each end, David, come up. Again, James. No, one in front and one in back. Yeah.
We just all walk together.
Oh, look at it.
There's a pit over there.
We just, where are we going, brothers? We're going to the meeting. Amen. I want to go over there. This is what I mean. This is the companions. Don't think that the companions are just something objective, that they're not that important. They're very important. They keep me away from the pit. The brothers call me. They can call me at 10:30 at night when I should be reading the Bible, getting ready for bed, instead of on the internet. Where are you, brother so-and-so? Jeff? Where are you, Jeff? What are you looking at, Jeff? Let's pray, read. Oh, Lord Jesus. That's what cell phones are for. Not to chat nonsensically. Oh, did you see that cute brother? Did you see that? No, brothers and sisters. He may be cute today, but he'll be ugly next year. You watch. I'm sorry. The cell phones, you call someone at 10:30 when everyone should be reading the Bible before they go to sleep. Everyone should be reading the Bible. Anybody 30 and under should be reading the Bible at 10:30. You call one another. Jared, you can call Travis. Travis, are you reading? What chapter are you reading? Oh, I'm reading Nehemiah. Wow. Let's read together. You will be sanctified and you will have the best sleep. A big problem today with young people is insomnia. Why? Because their conscience is bothered. Because their conscience is bothered. It's not right. It's not clear. If you want to have a proper rest, you take care of your conscience. You take care of reading the Word. That just washes you. Then when you're laying down at night, this is why today some young people can't go to sleep without music. because it drowns the feeling of anxiety, the feeling of depression, the feeling of being discouraged. It just drowns it up. So you have to have your headset. Your parents said, no music at night. Your interpretation is no music that's loud, but music that's on my ears are okay. So that's how you fall asleep. Why? Because your conscience is bothering you. And you don't really get that much sleep. It's a little fitting. Your sleep is not proper, right? You wake up, you're this, something like this. Then when you wake up in the morning, you feel terrible. The way to have the proper sleep is to have a clear conscience before the Lord. And that means reading the Bible. You feel like, I don't feel like I should read the Bible today. I'm sinful, I'm this, I'm that. Reading the Bible is a washing of the water in the Word. We will cover that in the coming weeks, in the coming days. Okay, then we go on. I think we better read number 2, Roman number 2, A, B, and C. Okay, let's read it quickly. Let's read it, sisters, 2, A, B, and C. Perhaps it must be a period of time. May this be just the beginning. We should have a life of thorough cleansing. This may not transpire every day of our life, but we should have a few times in our lifetime where we're with the Lord for a period of time to be thoroughly cleansed and washed. Brothers and sisters, when we come to confess our sins and to deal with our sins, our focus is not our sins. Our focus is the Lord Himself. We come to the Lord. And as we come to the Lord enlightens us. Don't think a little thing is too small. This is too small. This is too small. The Lord doesn't pay attention to this. No. Confess it. Confess it. Confess it. Until you have the life and peace within. If you need to restore something, if you have something, as the Lord, you're with the Lord, you have something in your possession that doesn't belong to you, that belongs to a friend, that belongs to a store that you stole, it's in your room. You don't have access to it right now. You confess it. You write it down. And you take care of it as soon as you get back. If you need help, how to take care of it, you fellowship with the leading brothers. You ask the older saints to help you. Why? Because all the older saints have gone through these. All the saints have gone. Don't think that the brothers and sisters who are older, I love so many of the serving saints here. Don't think that we just parachuted from Mars the other day and we never went through human experiences. Here we are, we never were touched by these things. No, my goodness. You're looking at brothers and sisters who have all touched these things but have found the Lord is the healing one. Amen. But we went all through these experiences of confessing again and again and again, coming to the Lord again and again and again. Still coming to the Lord. Just because we may be a little older in the Lord doesn't mean that we're right, exempt from this. No, we have to go through these experiences every day. We need a washing. Okay. Then, because we still have sin in us and because we still sin, we need to make confession to the Lord, which is the first condition to restore our fellowship with Him. It is very important for us to realize that the believer's relationship in life with God is unbreakable. Our relationship in life with God is unbreakable, but our fellowship with Him is breakable. We will always be His sons. Right? But whether we would have the face of our Father or not depends on the condition. Depends on our, if we have clarity between us and the Lord. It is like a father and a son, a child and the father, right? The only goal of the father is really to show his affection, to show his love to his children. But if there's something in between, that needs to be taken care of before the father can really grant his children anything. Okay, John's word in 1 John 2:1, if anyone sins, indicates strongly that sin is not eradicated from our being and that we can still sin after we are saved. When we first believed in the Lord Jesus, we received the application of his blood to us as the blood of the sin offering and the trespass offering, abolishing the record of our sin before God and cleansing us once for all. One sin produces a record in the heavens. That record is what God sees and what Satan sees and what the evil ones see. That record must be eliminated properly before God. There's two ways that that record could be eliminated. Number one, initially by believing in the Lord through the Lord's blood, and by faith we have God's eternal forgiveness. That's the first aspect of forgiveness. Forgiveness is that when we initially believe in the Lord, we have the eternal forgiveness, the record of sin is eliminated. But after we are saved, we still sin. So our record is still produced. What about that? That must be taken care of by what? Again, by the Lord's blood, but not just by faith, but by confession. And this is in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. That's why we read this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. I just love this phrase. If we, he is. Brothers and sisters, he is. We are just faithful. It just says, if we confess. In 1 John 1, 7 and 9, my version doesn't say, if we confess our sins and feel real bad, then he is faithful. Oh, you really have to feel bad. Bad, 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 bad. Naughty, bad, bad, bad. Does it say that in your version, Anthony? Does it say, Anthony, if Anthony confesses his sins and feels real happy, he is faithful and righteous? No. It just says confess. Confess means to repeat the same thing that the Lord is speaking to us. We just repeat. We just say, whatever he says, we confess. The Lord touches us on something. Lord, my attitude towards my parents, even right before I came. Mom, don't you know I'm going to the conference? Keep quiet. Shut the door. Let's go, brothers and sisters. Let's go to the conference to Chicago. You come to the conference. You're there praising, oh, hallelujah. Yes, 'tis joy, for it is Christ that I enjoy. Then the Lord says, you just shut your door. You slammed the door on your mom. Oh, but Lord, don't pay attention to that. That's mom, you know, she. The Lord says, confess. But Lord, you don't realize. I mean, I don't confess to my mom. I mean, that just doesn't happen. The Lord may just let us go. We're with the Lord. The Lord says, confess. Lord, I just can't. That means I would just be wrong, and I'm not wrong. Then the Lord comes to us, confess, confess. We're with the Lord. Not only does the Lord touch us to confess, but he gives us the strength in his resurrection life to confess. So when we go, when we see our mom, don't beat around the bush. Oh, mom, yes, the conference was really good, and, you know, it was nice weather and nice ride, and the Lord always speaking. Apologize, apologize. You just say, Mom, I just want to tell you, I'm so sorry for slamming the door. I'm so sorry for speaking to you that way. Wow, inwardly you just feel a release. You would just feel the Lord's face going. We may have the Lord's face, but do we have his smiling face? I don't want just the Lord's face. I want the Lord's smiling face. When we apologize, it may seem small, but it means a lot. Brothers and sisters, if we don't learn how to take care of the small things, when the big things come, we will never pass the tests. Unfortunately, some of the middle-aged ones, some of the older ones, maybe because when they were young, they had some lessons. But at a certain period of time, they began to not listen to their conscience. Then they can do anything and justify it. They say this, they say that. They can lie and justify that. No. My goodness, the Lord is very detailed and fine in his dealings with us. The more we know the Lord, the more fine and detailed he is. You know, the Lord is jealous for us. He wants everything. He just wants every part of us. And so he's so jealous. He exercises. He wants to get involved in the way we speak, in the way we dress, everything. Because he loves us so much. Okay, we better go on. When we first, in our practical Christian experience, we must offer Christ our daily life sin offering and trespass offering, shower for our continual cleansing. Let me read that again. In our practical Christian experience, we must offer Christ as our daily sin offering and trespass offering, shower for our continuing cleansing. Many times throughout the day, we need to apply the blood of Christ to our case. Again, we receive eternal forgiveness through the blood and by faith. But we receive, I would call this, the fellowship restoring forgiveness. The fellowship restoring forgiveness by the blood and through our confession. Whenever we are under the divine light in fellowship and sense that we are wrong in certain matters or with certain persons, we must immediately confess our sins to our righteous Father who is ready to forgive us. He is ready to forgive us. The cleansing of the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, solves the problem of separation from God, the problem of guilt in our conscience, and the problem of accusations from Satan, thus enabling us to have a daily life full of God's presence. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord forgives, in Hebrews, Hebrews 8:12, you can write this verse down. When the Lord forgives, He forgets. His forgiveness is His forget. Our God is a forgetting God. When you confess your sins, be like God and forget about them. Don't bring them up again. God says, what sin? I forgot about it. Don't try to remind me. I forgot. His forgiveness is His forgetting. We don't believe that. But this is what God is. When He forgives, He forgets. I want you to write this verse down in Matthew 12:31. Every sin can be forgiven. Every sin. That means the sphere of God's forgiveness is large as the sphere of man's sin. Don't think that your sin is too immoral, is too gross, is too bad for the Lord to forgive. No, the Lord's forgiveness is as large as the expanse of our sin. This is why it says every sin. Right? What does the verse say? Every sin. Anyone sins, right? He will cleanse us, forgive us. Every sin. Every sin is taken care of by God. Not only so, write this verse down. It's a good verse to pray read. Psalm 103, verse 12. This is, as far as the east is from the west. What does it say, Ricky? Can you read that? Yeah. So far has He removed His transgressions from us. As far as the, how far is the east from the west? I don't know. It's far. That's how far He's removed it. He's cast it away from the east to the west. And it's not like time today. If you cast something east to the west, eventually it'll end up back with you. No, it won't. This one won't. East to the west, just cast it away. Just keeps on traveling east or keeps on traveling west for eternity. It just goes, right? It just goes. It just goes. Don't try to bring it back. Don't let the enemy bring it back. Our sins are not a boomerang where we confess and it comes back to us. No, forget about that. You confess it, it just travels. The Lord sends it away. Then, finally here, my last remaining minutes, Roman numeral 4, once we are saved, we should not continue in sin, but should forsake our sins and depart from unrighteousness by cooperating with the Lord Jesus, not only to deal with the past record of sin, but the present committing of sin. This is the verse that we read in Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. The first step of forsaking our sins is having a time with the Lord to deal with them. That's the first step. We have to take the first step. Don't worry about this. Don't let the enemy threaten you about that or this or that. Forget about that. The first step, you just take care of the first step. Deal with the sins that the Lord enlightened you with. Take care of that. Take care of that. No matter how small, how detailed, take care of that. As soon as you take care of that, forget about it, right? We have to take care of it in a genuine way, in a thorough way, right? The brothers can help us a little bit more. Okay, then how about we just conclude just by reading A through E together. Sisters first and then brothers, okay? Go. As save one. all together, E. If we cooperate with Him to walk according to the sense of this life and live by this life, we will not sin because we have God's holy life within us. As an overcoming law, which does not sin, cannot tolerate
any trace of sin, and is sensitive to sin.
Okay, we should quietly listen to the following announcement, which is very important, and the brothers will instruct us what to do.
Amen. We're going to take the opportunity to have some private time with the Lord now.
For each of us. You know what? But every now and again, you need to do a kind of a house cleaning, right? In my home, when I was growing up, my mother would do it always in the springtime. Choose one weekend where you would actually move the bed away from the wall. She would actually move the refrigerator. Well, get my father to do it. Move the refrigerator. Oh, it's really disgusting back there. You know, especially when if you move your headboard away from the wall, you'd be surprised. You wouldn't have peace to sleep there. The closets need to be cleaned out. The drawers need to... There's an accumulation of things. And there's an accumulation of dirt that every once in a while you need a longer time, a more thorough time to clean out. And that's how it is with us in the matter of sin. I don't know when was the last time that you ever had, or even if some of us here, if you ever had such a time to be with the Lord. And you know what? I don't know about you, but when our brother was just speaking, didn't you think of a few things that you need to confess? Didn't a few things come to mind? And I try to confess my sins every day, but some things came. Some things that we really need to spend the time with the Lord to confess. So we would like to secure these next 15 or 20 minutes to give everyone the opportunity. We don't want to just tell you, okay, when you get back, go home and do it. You may lose the feeling that you have right now. The Lord is speaking to you. Has the Lord spoken to you already this morning? So based on that speaking, remember, it's God's job to what? Point it out. It's our job to what? To deal with it. Now, we'd like to give you maybe a little guideline. How, in addition to the things that you're touched with right now, maybe you could afford the Lord a little cooperation this way. First, I don't want you to open to it, but maybe you would write down this reference, and I will read it to you. Okay? Romans 6:13. I'll read it. You don't have to turn to it. Romans 6:13 says, "Neither present your members as weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God." This verse says that we in the past have offered our members, the members of our physical body, to sin. And sin has made our members to be a weapon of unrighteousness, not to kill or damage others, but to damage me, ourselves. What does that mean? Now, none of us ever, I don't believe any of us ever said, "Oh, sin, I offer my hands to you." We don't do anything like this. But actually, we did. "Oh, sin, I present my eyes to you." We never did this. We never said this. But we actually did this. When we went to that internet site. When you looked at that picture. When you looked at that book. Even when you looked with that kind of look at that person with the hatred oozing out of your being. That was presenting our eyes to sin. and all the members of our being, we have done this to, and our own members have become weapons against us. You know, in Matthew it says, if your eye stumbles you, pluck it out. Now, this is not to be practiced literally. But this shows us the seriousness of sin, and it shows your attitude, what it should be. I hope that some of us would have the feeling, oh, I hate my eyes! I hate my eyes because my eyes are just the way that sin just comes into my being and I can't stop! I hope you have such a kind of a attitude on the seriousness of sin. The Matthew 5 also says, if your right hand stumbles you, cut it off. I hope we would have such an attitude. Why? Why did it capture me again? Well, I would recommend to you that in this 15 or so minutes, how about you practice like this? You know, the last half of the verse says, but present yourself to God. So how about we present the members of our being to God? How about like this? We start with our eyes. Lord, I give my eyes to you. Lord, has there been anything that my eyes helped me sin and caused me to sin? Lord, if something comes to mind, then you just confess that specific sin right away. Lord, forgive me for that. Cleanse me for that. And confess, which means say it again. Say with God. God said, that was sin. Then I say, that was sin. Don't excuse. Don't make an excuse. Well, Lord, you know, I'm kind of weak. Don't say weak. That was sin. And just agree with the Lord. And there might be three or four things. And there might be 10 things. Or there might be nothing. If there's nothing, then just present your eyes to God. And then say, Lord, I give my ears to you. Lord, is there anything that my ears have helped me sin? Oh, you know, we have these two big gateways to our inner being. Our eyes and our ears. A lot of our sinning comes just from there. We like to hear things about people. We like to hear even some dirty jokes. These things, we have a kind of itching for those kind of gossip. If something comes to mind, confess. Then, a big one, our mouth. Lord, I give my mouth to you. I give you my mouth. I give you my lips. I give you my tongue. Has there been anything? Has there been, saints? A lie? A white lie? A lie to cover for a friend? It's still a lie. An exaggeration, you know, according to the Bible, this is sin. Talking behind someone's back is sin. The Bible, you know, the Bible calls it being double-tongued. Double-tongued. We say two-faced. You say this in front of me, you say something else behind my back. The Bible calls it double-tongued. You know what animal is double-tongued? The snake. So when we talk behind someone's back like that, we gossip, the snake is just the snake. If there's anything like this, sometimes our anger comes out, cursing. So anything like this, you just confess one by one and apply the blood. Thank the Lord. As soon as you confess it, He forgives it and forgets it. So don't you want to get there to get it cleared? And then our hands. Lord, I give my hands to you. Have we touched anything? Have we taken anything? So many things with our hands. And our feet. You know, if our feet would be sanctified, we'd be rescued from lots of sins. Because these two feet have taken us to places that we should not have gone to. Then turn inward. And present your mind, your emotion, and your will. Lord, I give my mind to you. Lord, are there any thoughts that you were not pleased with? Lord, I want to think your thoughts. And, oh, this is a big category. Maybe there are things there the Lord will point out. Vengeful thoughts, immoral thoughts, dirty thoughts, Just confess. Confess one by one. Our emotion. Loving the things that we know God does not love. It could be people. It could be a person. It could be things, matters, events, places. And then our will. Our will. Stubborn at the wrong time. And wishy-washy at the wrong time. We need to give our whole being, then our whole heart, our whole person to the Lord. So how about we just practice? But right where we are, actually, we have a little room. If you'd like, you can separate a little. Separate a little from the ones around you. And let us spend this time quietly before the Lord. You can use some voice to help yourself to focus and concentrate, but so that no one else by you hears. So we can do this. We can spread up. But let's all stay in this room. And let's spend the next 15 minutes or so to pray.